you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to John chapters 13, 14, and 15. We're going to kind of work our way through sort of briefly all three of those chapters. In John chapter, and if you need a Bible, our guys are handing your Bible. You can raise your hand and get a Bible. In John chapter 13, Jesus gathers his closest friends for a meal. It's his disciples, the people that have been learning, following, spending every waking moment with Jesus. Now, this isn't just any meal, but it's the Passover meal. The Passover is a Jewish festival that brings to mind God leading the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage. And it's not just any Passover meal that Jesus is going to have with his disciples. This will be their last supper together before Jesus will be crucified and then ultimately resurrected. The group borrowed an upstairs room from a friend, and the preparations were made, and everyone gathered there, and as the meal began, Jesus sort of noticed something. Let's pick up the story in John chapter 13, verses 4 and 5. It says, so he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. So Jesus sat down at this meal, and in the Jewish culture, certainly one where you would walk a long distance on dusty roads and recline at a low table that was basically on the ground next to your friends and family, Jesus notices as this meal gets started that there was no servant there to wash everyone's feet. So he gets up, takes off sort of his dinner jacket, so to speak, and grabs a towel. Now, this came out of, I meant to get a white one. I thought it was white in the dark. This is Bonnie's towel. But he grabbed a towel and began to wash his friend's feet. I've done a couple times with our youth ministry, when I was in youth ministry, foot washing. And I can tell you that the hard part is not washing the kids that you don't know's feet. Right, a kid that shows up, it's a little awkward, you don't know this person, or somebody that you don't know real well. The hard part is actually washing the feet of the kids or the people you know the best. Right, so Jesus looks around, there's no servant in the room, so he does what? He takes the form of a servant and washes, he humbles himself. And he washes the feet of his close friends. But not just his close friends, but think about who's in the room. Jesus washes the feet of Judas, the one who would betray him. So he tells his disciples in verse 21, just says it, one of you is going to betray me. All right, so think about this. They're there together. Passover is it's a holiday in the Jewish culture. It's one that they would be happy to come together as friends and family. Jesus sort of mellows everything out really quickly when he says to the group, hey, one of you is going to betray me. He says he's telling them this now before it happens so that they'll believe that he's the one who's come when it does happen. So as you can imagine, there's quite a stir. Now we've got something to talk about at dinner. Right? Foot washing's over. We're in the middle of this meal. Jesus said, hey, one of you guys is going to sell me out. You're going to betray me. Peter, from across the table, motions to John, who's sitting next to Jesus, hey, find out who it is. So John, who describes himself as the disciple who Jesus loves, I think John was probably Jesus' best earthly friend. Spent a lot of time together. Remember, at the cross, Jesus looks down at John and says, John, about Mary, here's your mother. Mary, here's your son. Like, I just think they had this special relationship. So John, sitting next to Jesus in probably the second most prominent seat around the table, according to Jewish custom, sort of leans back over to Jesus and says, who is it? Somebody's going to betray you. Okay. Lord, who is it? Look at verse 26. Jesus says, it's the one whom I will give this piece of bread when I've dipped it in the dish. Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. So Jesus breaks a piece of bread from a loaf that's on the table. This is the unleavened bread that the Israelites were ordered to, or the custom was that when they came out of Egypt, there wasn't time for yeast, so let's take unleavened bread. This probably has some yeast in it. It was the best I could get at Food Lion last night. And he dips it sort of on the plate in a traditional sort of mashed fruit, water, and vinegar sauce and hands it to Judas. He says, the one that I pass this bread to is the one that's going to betray me. And Jesus said that out loud. No one really knew what Jesus was talking about. It says in verse 33, my children, I'll be there with you only a little longer, or I will be with you only a little longer, so you will look for me. And just as I told the Jews, so now I tell you, where I'm going, you cannot come. Now, I believe Jesus is talking about the cross, right? He's going to leave them, and his path is on a direct collision course with Calvary. He knows that. They don't. He's alluded to it. He has referenced it. He's talked about coming back in 3 days, right, being buried in 3 days, but they can't conceive of it. Then Jesus says something beautiful. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I've loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. See, in a certain way, I think this moment was harder than Calvary. Here are his closest friends. His last meal with them before the cross. One of his last meals with them on earth. He washes their feet. He knows that one will betray him. He tells Peter that he's going to deny him. He knows that all are going to scatter and hide. And his message to them is this: love one another. Look out for one another. This is how others are going to know that you're my disciples. It's not because of the miracles. They're great. It's not because of the message. It's the right message. But others are going to know that you're my disciples if you love one another. That's what it's all about. And you can almost hear Jesus' heart breaking for them. He truly loved these men, and this is the last moments he's going to spend with them before the cross. He wants to comfort them and reassure them. And listen to what he said, John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, one of my favorite passages. Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. And you know the way to the place where I'm going. I'm going to leave you, but I'm going to prepare a place for you with the Father so that you can be where I am, and you know the way. And when they question, we don't know the way, Jesus says, I am the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, John, in his gospel or in his record of Jesus' life and teaching, he doesn't record Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper, what we call communion. The other three gospel writers do, along with Paul in his letter to the church in Corinth. But John gives us an intimate view of Jesus and his interaction with these 12. And I think what John saw was Jesus' attempt to inspire and encourage them. Even though Judas would betray and Peter would deny, they were all called then to carry on and carry out the mission. And the mission is simple: love others. The same way I've loved you, you're to love one another. Show others the way, and Jesus says, I am the way. And even though Jesus was going to leave, he wouldn't leave them completely alone. John chapter 14, verses 15 through 17, he says, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." What a beautiful promise. Jesus promises that he's going to leave, but something better is coming. It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that would live in them. It's one thing to live with Jesus, God in the flesh. It's another thing for God to live in you and through you. And Jesus said, "I'm not going to leave you as orphans." So several times during this meal, Jesus says that he's leaving. He's going to the Father. The disciples should be happy for him, right? But I think they're too overwhelmed with their own loss to be happy for Jesus. They have built their whole lives around him, right? And now he's leaving. So Jesus says it again, verse 27, chapter 14, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid." Like, Jesus knows all that's coming. They're going to need peace in the days and years to come. "Don't let your hearts be troubled," Jesus says. "Don't be afraid." They must have taken it to heart because of the 11, Judas has already left at this point. All would die martyrs' deaths except one, John, who we believe died a natural death in his old age. All of the others, plus many more, lived their lives and didn't give up and had peace because they stayed the course. You know, sometimes for a special occasion, Bonnie and I will change our table setting at our family table in our kitchen. The table itself is not great. It's actually my parents' dining room table and the chairs that I remember growing up with as a kid. My whole life, this table and chairs was in our dining room. And it's an old, I don't know, clawfoot, is that what you call it? It looks like a eagle talons, like the feet. You know what I'm talking about? Kind of an old table. It's pretty rough. I believe my dad cut some wood to make some leaves, some extensions, so that we could have more people around the table. The wood doesn't really match for those leaves. And they're kind of a puzzle to put together. Every Christmas when we have more people over or Thanksgiving, I kind of struggle to get this thing put together. But they serve the purpose, and it's sort of a family thing for me. It reminds me of my folks. The chairs are sort of old-fashioned wooden chairs with a cane seat. They probably need to be re-caned, but so far no one's hit the floor, so we just keep going with it. It's not a great set, but on certain occasions, when we put a different tablecloth and set the table with napkins and have a meal together, it looks pretty good. We went for a little while when our girls were coming up, having sort of, we call them dinner parties. We'd all dress up a little bit and have dinner together for no real reason, just being together, right? And on those occasions when we dressed the table up as well, that old table and those cane chairs looked pretty good. Now back to Jesus and this Passover meal. See, I think that the table has been set, not just for this meal, right? But for everything that is to come. That was the purpose of everything that Jesus said in that room, in that upper room, preparing these disciples for what was to come. Think about all that has happened and been said during this meal. In the next few weeks, we're going to study through the 15th chapter of John, but I wanted to set the table for you first. Like, 15 doesn't make as much sense without 13 and 14. Right? 15, out of context, is just another allegory that Jesus uses about vine and branches. But 15, in the context of Jesus and his closest friends and Judas' betrayal and Peter's denial, really hits home. Jesus is hours, not days, from the cross at Calvary. He's a few short minutes away from Judas' betrayal in the garden. And it must have been heavy. All of that must have been heavy on Jesus' heart. So before they leave the upper room, maybe while they're cleaning up or on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus has a few more things to say. Now, the key verse in chapter 15, we're going to unpack this over the next few weeks, is verse 5. Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Jesus says, "I'm the vine. You're the branches." Like, the vine isn't dependent on the branches. The branches are dependent on the vine. Without some of the branches, guess what? The vine still exists, still flourishes. Because it's rooted deep. And it's a pretty obvious analogy, right? We do not exist as Christians without being connected to Jesus. He is the vine. The only way that we'll produce fruit is if we stay connected to the source, and that's Jesus. Now, let me just tell you some cold, hard facts here in 2023. There are people in this world and in our culture and in our community who are walking away from faith. Walking away from church, walking away from Jesus. Our culture is becoming more and more secular and disconnected from God. What I see is that people don't see the same value in church or in having a relationship with Christ as we once did. It used to be sort of the go-to when there was a problem. Let's go see what the church says about that. When your life gets off track, you go find out and get grounded, right? Reconnected to the sustenance of life. I think there's a prevalent view in our culture that says, I can find spirituality, I can find answers, I can find something else without being connected to church or even Jesus. It's a little bit scary. A few years ago, I had a friend in Virginia who had a pretty new weed eater. And he said it was not working right. He was going to throw it away and get rid of it. It was like less than a year old. It's a pretty good brand. I said, "Well, what's wrong with it?" He said, "The string doesn't come out right." Now, I had a little experience with a weed eater because I had worked at a golf course one summer when I was in college. And let me tell you, I did some weed eating that summer. And I strung a few of those weed eater spools with string. So I said, "Can I try it?" And he gave it to me. He's like, "I'm getting ready to throw it away. I cannot. This thing is so frustrating. The string just doesn't come out right." And so I restrung it, and I used it for about 5 years. I just didn't have really any problem with the weed eater at all. I still had it when we moved to New Bern. See, he just wasn't stringing it correctly. I even told him that I had kind of got it working. I could show him how to string it. I'd give it back to him. He's like, "This thing's been working great for me." He didn't want anything to do with it. Right? He was done. I almost did the same thing this week. I pulled out the old bathroom scale. Anybody do that this week? I pulled out the old bathroom scale. I usually do about this time of year, and it needed a new battery. Not because I had been checking my weight very often, but because it had been under the bed for so long, I think. And I carried the old battery around with me for over a week. I just could not remember. I had it in my pocket, and I couldn't remember to go in and buy one, figure out which one it was. So finally, I bought a new battery, came back, and it has a little compartment. This is a digital scale. Has a small little flat battery, like the size of a nickel, right? So that's how I just carried it around in my pocket. Matter of fact, I tried to spin it a couple times, and it didn't go so well. And so I pulled that battery out. I put it in there and put the scale down, put the thing back together. Nothing. Just completely nothing. I stepped on it. I turned it over. I did, you know, what you have to do to certain things sometimes. I banged on it a little bit, right? And I set it down, and I literally, in my mind, I went to, okay, I guess I'm going to get on Amazon and get a new scale. This one is not working. And I was walking out, I said, "Hold on, maybe." Took it apart, took the cover off, flipped the battery over, and voila. Works a lot better when you have the battery in the right way, correct? And I think that's how a lot of people are with faith these days. They think, it's not working. Throw it out. Well, the string doesn't come out right. Just throw it away. Give it away. Things are not working out for me with this Jesus thing. I want this to work. And they have, or maybe you're here today and are tempted to abandon their faith altogether. Man, I hope that if that's you today, I'm so glad you're here in this room. See, I meet more and more people these days who've abandoned their faith or walked away from church because it doesn't seem to be working for them, right? But look, it's not about working or not working. It's about abiding. It's about staying connected to the vine. The only thing that's going to make things work is staying connected, not disconnected. I want you to know, as a church, we're in about year three of a 3-year sort of trek to make a real effort about making disciples, like going a little deeper. A disciple is someone who knows, follows, and is fully devoted to Jesus. Think about those around that table. Take Judas out of the mix. Think about the rest of those men who knew Jesus, who had sold everything to follow Jesus, who were fully devoted to Jesus. That's what it means to be a disciple. And after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, before he went to go prepare a place that he promised, he said this to those disciples. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Make disciples, Jesus said. Connect people to Jesus so they'll develop and grow into fully devoted followers. And if that's our goal, then we have to stay connected to Jesus. We have to stay connected to the vine. It starts with helping people connect. It continues as we abide in him and help others do the same. See, I think he told this story at this moment because he was saddened by Judas' betrayal. Right? Like, I think that was just foremost in his mind. He couldn't imagine losing any more of his friends. And one of his final messages to his friends was this: stay connected, don't lose your faith, don't be afraid. It's going to be okay. See, staying connected to Jesus, the vine, is going to lead to three things: bearing fruit, loving others, and persecution. Who's ready? Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you for this day, this moment, this time. We thank you for your word that teaches us, Lord, and your spirit that leads us. And God, I just pray that as we think about your son, we think about those relationships that he had, those followers, those disciples that he loved so dearly. Lord, I just think his heart was broken when he lost one of them. So his message was, stay connected. Abide. I'm the vine. You're the branches. It's not about winning, losing, it's about staying connected. It's about abiding. So God, I just pray that you would help us as a church family to simply connect. Lord, stay connected to you, the vine, where all of our life and sustenance comes from. That we might bear good fruit, that we might love others, and we might stand firm in the midst of any persecution or difficulty. God, I know that there are people in this room today struggling with their faith. And I'm so thankful they're here. Lord, I guess I would just pray, Lord, that you would help them understand that there's no one in this room that's perfect. And certainly not this preacher. But Lord, we're not giving up. So God, give us strength and sustenance and just the staying power to stay connected to you, that we might affect someone else, that the fruit that we produce would bring honor and glory to you and lead others to a fully devoted relationship with you. Lord, help us to see that without each and every one of us staying connected, then we lose opportunities to help someone else. So God, I just pray for the next few weeks as we unpack this 15th chapter. And Lord, I just pray that you would move and work in each one of us to this end, that we would bear much fruit, that we would love the people around us, that we would stay firm through any difficulties or persecution that comes our way. We pray this in Jesus' name.